Thank you for that, Charlotte. I appreciate that offertory. Always a blessing to think of the words as we hear these hymns played and allow it to minister to our hearts as we sit here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We'll not read through this whole portion concerning the Lord's transfiguration, but we will read a portion of it and focusing on an aspect here of this that I think sometimes we kind of shoot over in a sense because we are transfixed with his transfiguration. And truly, I mean, it's there for a purpose. God didn't do this frivolously. He didn't do it on a whim. This was purposely done for Christ to be transfigured and Peter, James, and John to see this. But I want to focus on another statement that's in this passage and see these things as we consider with what do we do on the mountaintops. And he notes, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "talking with him. Then Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." Let's pray. Father, we come to thee in prayer. We thank you for this time now that we come to your word. We do pray, Father, that our hearts and minds are open, that we are ready for you to take your word and draw it deep into our hearts and lives, that as believers, you are at work sanctifying us, completing the work of salvation that was begun that moment we trusted Christ, and that continues in a sense as you mold us and shape us into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are preparing us to be in your presence one day for all eternity. And I pray, Father, that we are yielded vessels in your hands, ready for you to do that work, to change us, to transform us into the image of Christ. May we not resist. May we not say no. May we not harden or cauterize our hearts against your working, but would willingly, freely accept your work. We know it is for our good and ultimately for your glory. We thank you for that work. Pray for that soul that is here that may be lost. May they see their need of coming to Christ before they leave. May you do that work that only you can do. We thank you that your word will not return void. It will accomplish that which you please. So we commit those things to you, knowing that you are at work, you will be at work. And may we do your bidding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we come and look at this passage, and I'm looking at that, the statements by Peter. We all tend to identify with Peter on some level. We may not be exactly like Peter. He's usually the first one to speak in the group. And sometimes he speaks the right thing. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" "Oh, they say this and that and that. But what do you say?" And Peter pipes up, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." 2 thumbs up. He got it right. He hit it on the nail. Or he hit the nail on the head. He got it right. Spoke right. Right thing to say at that moment. And then we come to this passage. And we find Peter, I think much like sometimes we are, if we have ever been in an aircraft, and I know Brother Roper, I realize John's not here, but they would realize this, but in civil aviation, private pilots in an aircraft, which fly at altitudes above 12,500 feet, for longer than 30 minutes, are required to have oxygen. Why is that? Because above those altitudes, there's something called oxygen deprivation that can occur. What is oxygen deprivation? That means we're not getting the essential oxygen. I mean, we're down here, we're at almost 1,500 feet. We've got lots of oxygen, but the air is a lot thinner the higher up you go. And while the percentages may remain the same, the pressure is different, and there's not as much there. And as they tell you in ground school, they warn you about these things, that should you have oxygen deprivation in your aircraft, you first experience a euphoric sense. Everything's nice. Wow, this is wonderful. And then you will pass out. And eventually, you will die. This is what they have come to a conclusion concerning Payne Stewart back in the, I think it was 1999, 1998. Payne Stewart, for those that may not remember or those that are too young to know him, he was a professional golfer. He was an interesting golfer. If you remember him, he will be the one that was wearing knickers. That was his outfit. That was his getup. That was just him. He wore knickers. He was very kind of old school as far as golfing was concerned, taking it back to Scotland and all those things. So I think that's why he wore the knickers. But he had left his home in Florida on a jet. He was a pilot. And the jet crashed in South Dakota. It had been put on autopilot, and as I recall the story, there were some Air Force jets that followed it because nobody was answering the radios. And so jets were sent up to find out what's going on, and they saw everybody slumped over, and there was nothing they could do. They just watched that jet run out of fuel and then crash in South Dakota. They later determined that the cabin wasn't pressurized properly for them to have the oxygen necessary to fly at the altitudes that they were flying. And so eventually oxygen deprivation entered in, and they ended up dying as a result. But it is that euphoric sense that first comes that I'm touching on. We get that. And we think everything's hunky-dory. Woo, yes, it's fine up here at this altitude. We find Peter, James, and John, yes, on a high mountain. We don't know which mountain in Israel or in that region that it's referring to. I would tend to believe that it's Mount Hermon, in what is we would know kind of as Lebanon, Israel. They kind of, their borders are up there in the mountains, because he says a high mountain. You go into northern Israel, and that's, I mean, if it's sunny and clear, that's the high mountain that you see. You can't miss it. It's there, kind of almost like driving around Seattle when the clouds are gone. You will see the mountain, Mount Rainier. You can't miss it. And it's always been a wonder to behold as long as we lived there. I never grew tired of seeing that mountain. It's breathtaking to see such a huge mass of mountain miles away, and yet it fills your view. Mount Hermon is kind of like that when you get up into northern Israel in that sense. You can't miss it when the clouds are gone. It's there. You see it. That's a high mountain. Some have said it's Mount Tabor on the Jezreel Plain, kind of between the Jezreel Plain that goes to the Mediterranean Sea and then everything drops to go to below sea level to the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, it's a high hill, but I wouldn't necessarily consider it a high mountain in regards to that area of Israel. But whatever the case, I mean, the mountain is immaterial because he just tells us it's a high mountain. It doesn't matter the mountain. But we see that while they are there, these three men have been chosen. God's called them apart. I want you to experience this. But what do they do when they see this mountaintop experience? They see Christ transformed. They see Moses and Elijah, which I often wonder, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I mean, we will sometimes talk, you know, how will we know each other in heaven because we'll be in a new body? Obviously, God will give us the ability to know each other. Amen. And I would say this is an example. Peter, James, and John have never seen Moses and Elijah, but they knew it was Moses and Elijah. Now, if Elijah is dressed like he was when he lived on this earth, he's probably one that they could figure out because his dress was a little more rough looking. And so, okay, yeah, he's in camel hair and all of that. Yeah, that's the Elijah figure. I don't know that that's the case, but they knew. Here's Moses and Elijah talking to Christ. And yes, they are euphoric. Now, I wouldn't say that it's oxygen deprivation because they may be on Mount Hermon. It's more of they're excited what they're seeing. They're viewing. Here's Moses and Elijah and Christ, and they're talking. They're talking about Christ's coming death, as Luke will record for us in his account, talking about his decease. But they are euphoric. And so Peter, without thinking, says what? Now, yes, his first statement, it's good for us to be here. Yeah, it is. This is a good place for you, Peter, because Christ has brought you up here for a purpose. But then he goes on, let us build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for... Build what? For what reason, Peter? Why would you want to build three lean-tos, three shelters for Moses, Elijah, and Christ? Are you expecting to stay up here for an undetermined amount of time? This is a special event. You've got to go back down. But this is what he says in this, you know, experience. I'm not saying that I wouldn't necessarily have said the same thing. Because I don't know. I mean, to have seen this, Christ is transfigured. He is shown in his glorified body to Peter, James, and John. They get a foretaste by looking at Christ in his glorified body that he will receive later. And for a moment of time, he is in that glorified body. And they see Moses and Elijah. Are these kind of life-changing events? Should we ever have been a part of it? Sure. They're told not to say anything until much later. But yes, this is an awe-inspiring event to see our Christ, our Messiah, our Rabbi, our teacher, changed and given his new body, his heavenly body. And we see him. And yes, we see some of our heroes, Moses, Elijah. Wow! And we too, I would imagine, would get wrapped up in that moment, but ultimately kind of in the wrong way. And they do. They enjoy the mountaintops. And so I bring it to us. Do we have what we would call mountaintop experiences? Some blessed times with our Lord that, like this, overshadow our normal everyday living. It may be having attended a conference. We get to sit there and hear the Word of God. Sometimes it feels like a fire hose being thrown at you with the stuff. But it's a blessed time. Special services. It may be a special time with yourself and the Lord as you're reading the Scriptures in your devotional time and praying. And God, in an unusual way, just makes His presence known. And we see His glory. We experience that joy. And we love for it to stay. But it doesn't. We enjoy those mountaintops. And as we look at that and consider those things, I don't know how many of us have, you know, gone into the mountains for us here. Okay, you've gone to Colorado. I mean, I hear a lot of people, they'll go to Colorado, see, get into, experience the mountains. And it is a drastic change. I'd always get after one of my friends from Colorado that had come up to Washington, and we were talking about things. Of course, we both have mountains, and compare, yes, Colorado has lots of mountain peaks that are 14,000 feet and above. I get it. I think there's like 52 of them. And they rant and rave about those things and all of this. And I would remind them, I said, yes, but you know, if you're at Denver, you're already a mile high. And so you're only seeing from a mile high up to whatever the elevation. That's what you're seeing. So you're seeing, you know, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 feet. And I can do that in Washington easily. And I said, and I don't have to worry about hard breathing trying to go up those mountains to get to the top. I said, because we kind of started at sea level and go up to 8,000 feet, and it's not so hard. I said, for you guys, it's a little harder. You got to get used to that mile-high elevation first. Takes a few weeks, and then you can work from there. But you're going up higher in elevation where it's even harder. That I don't have that problem in Washington. And oh, by the way, our 14,000-foot mountain, we get to see most of that 14,000 feet of it. As they call it, the prominence, I think, of Mount Rainier is like 13,000 some odd hundred feet. So when you stand and look at it, you're seeing most of the 14,411 feet. Colorado, Wyoming, the Grand Tetons, yeah, not so much. You're only seeing 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 feet of it, because the rest of it is all the ground between sea level and where you're at. But anyway, we get up there. Do we enjoy those hikes, those times in the mountains? Sure we do. It's refreshing. It's cooler. It's a wonderful time to catch those nice cool breezes. Take in some of the views that can be, yes, truly blessing. Enjoy doing our day hikes when we lived in Washington and get up into the mountains. Look at the valleys and see the vistas. And take it all in and enjoy, yes, God's creation. And we do that in our spiritual realm. And yes, we enjoy those times. And we are refreshed and we are encouraged. And often we like to stay there. Lord, don't have me come down from this mountain. But it is there that God often shows us His desires, His designs for our lives. He gives us direction, if you will. Because we are there and we can, you know, see some of the vistas. We can see the valleys. We can see what's going on. And God may give us a glimpse of that and say, yes, this is what I have for you. This is the way, walk ye in it. And we are blessed, but we certainly like being up there. We have, you know, for Moses in the Old Testament, where does he find God? On Mount Sinai. Receives the Ten Commandments, has those blessings, yes. But he has to come back down to be with the children of Israel. Christ is often in the mountains. We find him praying in Luke chapter 6. He's gone up onto a mountain to pray all night. When he comes down, he'll seek out his disciples and call them apostles and name 12 of them. And so, yes, on the mountains is where God often will work and show us his will and lead us in the ways that we are to go forward. We have those blessed times. But when we consider the mountains, is there much that can be done in those mountain peaks? No. The mountain peaks usually are rather barren, unfruitful. We grow things typically where? In the valleys. For us, you know, on the more flat ground. We're not up in the mountains. Because very little grows in the mountain heights. But we do need to realize that those mountains are necessary to keep the valleys fertile. Again, going back to Washington, the mountains are there. What do they have in them that we need down here? They get the snows in the wintertime. And those snows melt. And they start as little creeks, and then they form rivers. And they come our way, and they provide us some of the moisture that we need for planting crops. They bring those much-needed water, snow melts, to the valleys. The mountains are also there to cause what is called orographic precipitation. You say, well, what is that? It means the clouds bump up against the mountains and can't go over them until they drop their water. Once the water is dropped out, the clouds lift, they go over the mountains. And so when you look at a precipitation map of Washington, Oregon, California, but I'll use Washington since I'm kind of familiar with the state, this is what you find. Oak Harbor, which is on Whidbey Island in the Puget Sound, receives about 25 inches of rain in a year. It's kind of sunny there. It's between two mountain groups, the Olympic Mountains out on the peninsula, the Cascade Mountains on the other side. The Olympic Mountains create somewhat of a rain shadow, again, because of the clouds. And so they don't get as much. They get 25 inches. If you go east, as the crow flies, just 50 miles from Oak Harbor on Whidbey Island, to a little community called Darrington that is nestled in the Cascade Mountains, you go from 25 inches to 90 inches of rain in a year. Why? Because it's in those mountains that the clouds are trying to get over, but they can't, so they drop their rain. And it rains, and it rains, and it rains, and it rains. And so it is fruitful. It's bountiful. Those valleys there in the Cascade area get that much needed rain. So you have settlers back in the day going west and going to those valleys that were fruitful. The Willamette Valley in Oregon for the Oregon Trail. Not so much anymore, but the Green River Valley in the Puget Sound around Kent used to be a breadbasket. There's still a few farms left, but most of it's overgrown with factories and businesses. But those valleys that are there are abundant and plentiful because of that rainwater that has been squeezed out of those clouds. And then you go over the mountains to a place like Wenatchee, on the other side of those Cascade Mountains, and you go from the 37 inches of rain in Seattle, the 90 inches of rain in Darrington, you come over the mountains, you're still seeing the mountains, we're in the foothills, and Wenatchee gets 9 inches of rain. Most of it in the snow. It's dry over there. But we enjoy those mountaintops. We have those blessed times with our God, and we enjoy it. But it's only for a season, because He needs us back in the valleys. This is where we live, the valley life of everyday living. Oh yes, we can experience those mountaintops and we enjoy them, and there's nothing wrong with that. But may we realize that it's only for a time. God doesn't have us living there. He's giving us direction. He's pointing us, showing us what it is that He desires for us to do long term, which is being back down in the valley. Taking those things that you have learned in the mountain peaks to take back to the valley, much like the mountains do with their rains. They enjoy it up there, but it really doesn't benefit the mountaintop. It's for the valleys. And it is in the valleys where the fruit is produced. Again, you know, those valleys that are there, the Central Valley of California. Why is it so fruitful? Because of the snow melt from the Sierra Nevadas. Yes, they've created their reservoirs and they use those reservoirs for watering those valleys, irrigating those valleys. Washington does the same thing with the Columbia Basin. If it weren't for the Grand Coulee Dam and Banks Lake that was formed to pull water from behind the dam into a lake, the middle of Washington would still be a bunch of sagebrush and desert like it had been for centuries before the Grand Coulee Dam was built. But after it was built, that sagebrush area that was just desert-like produces the most apples, cherries, and pears of our nation because they irrigated that land and found it to be very fruitful. But the valley is where we live. And we need to take that in and realize that, yes, God has us here in the valley where sights are limited. Yes. The mountains are around us. As I've noted, and I know Brother Ken noted, you know, we come to the flatlands of central U.S., and boy, the sunsets are spectacular. And they are. I can't compare any sunset pictures that I have in the mountains to what we have here. They don't compare. I would rather have my sunset picture here over any sunset picture I have, attempts of, or sunrises. When you're in the valley and you're trying to look up and see the mountains and see the sunset. Because the sunset is at the horizon, but the mountain is up here. And so you miss most of the glory of the sunset or the sunrise. But the valleys, yes, can block our long view, but God's already given it to us on the mountaintop. And it's down here where we work, where the fruitful valleys are, where God has us living and serving Him. As we consider Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Coming back to our verse, yes, looking unto Jesus. He's given us the blessings. He's given us the view. He's given us the directions on the mountaintops. Now let's take it and let's go back down to the valley and let's go forward for Him. This is where the fruitful valley is. This is where the blessings will truly come out in what we enjoyed on the mountaintop. Yes, that was blessed. That was joyful. That was near God. Yes. And it's for a purpose. Instructing us. Teaching us. Keeping us close to Him so that when we come back down, and we will, and we live our life in the normal, in the now and now, we take those blessings and yes, we plant them. We sow them in our lives, in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we see the fruit that's produced as God uses what He gave us there in our life, in the lives of those around us, and see the blessedness of what the valley produces. And so may we do so. Take those joys and go forward with them. Be much like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, as he's been speaking. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Forget the behind. We're looking forward. Amen. I'm pressing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's given me what I need. And now I'm taking it and going with it. I've got my eyes on Him. May we do the same as God gives us those mountaintop experiences. May we not be caught with spiritual oxygen deprivation like Peter was. "Oh, it's good for us to be here. Yes, this is great. Can I stay here?" No. No, you can't. Peter, no, no, no. No, no. You guys have to go back down. Serve your fellow apostles. Minister to God's people. Yes, this was a great experience, but this is not the complete picture of Christian living. It's back down in the mundane. Working through the valleys. Back to work. That's where the blessings really show forth. Because we see the fruit of what we gathered there start to bloom and blossom down in the valley where the soil is fertile, where hearts can be stirred and changed. And we see those. And we experience that. And truly we should joy and rejoice in them. As we continue pressing on, He's shown us. Now let's go do. May we take those mountaintop experiences and bring them to the valley. These men were told later, you're quiet on this now. There'll come a time when you can speak about what you've experienced here. May we do so as God gives us those things. And there's always a balance in this. Appreciate that so much about my college education, if you will, was that pushing for balance. Not one extreme or the other, balance. God will give us the mountaintops. We can look at them and say, oh man, ooh, I wish I could do that. God will give us those in His time. But ultimately, it's for us not to stay up there, but to bring those things back down to the valley with us. Amen. So that God can use us in the lives of others. So may we do so. Take those things and go forward with Him and with the life that He has given to us. Rejoice, but serve. And we'll see the fruit of it multiply out. Just like the farmer. He plants so much, but he expects more in his harvest, does he not? We'll see more than what we ever received up on the mountaintop when we bring it down and plant it in the hearts of our lives and the lives of those around us. It'll multiply beyond our imagination. So may we be faithful as we serve Him here in the valley. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for the teachings. Father, as we look at this example and focus on it, Father, we can so easily be taken in like Peter and move off in a wrong direction about the blessings of being with You on those, as we would call them, mountaintop experiences. Those blessednesses, those blessed times of being close to You, of sensing the nearness of You in our hearts and lives. And Father, truly, yes, those are wonderful, blessed times. And we do joy and rejoice in them. But Father, may we remember the purpose of those blessed times. And that is to bring them back down the mountain, back into the valley of daily living, and see them become fruitful in our life and fruitful in the lives of our fellow believers. Father, it is there that You often give us direction, as You did Moses. You gave him the Ten Commandments. You gave him direction for the Israelites to follow. But they followed You in the valleys. Father, may we do the same. May we follow You in the valley and the things that You have taught us on the mountaintops. And see how You will multiply that seed, those blessings, those truths, that nearness to You that we experienced. And Father, truly we see the greater blessing as that seed is planted and we see it become much more fruitful in the valley. As lives are touched, lives are changed. And the harvest is greater because we took time to plant. Help us to realize these truths. And help us to live accordingly. Because truly it is in the valley where we, in one sense, truly receive the greater blessing as we see the fruit come of what we have received on the mountaintop. Help us to take sight of that as we go from this place. Do that work in our hearts. Help us to stay focused on You and Your Word, the truths that You have, Father, for us. May we not be so short-sighted in the valley But may we remember the long view that you showed us when we were on the mountaintop, to keep looking towards the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.